then to Luke chapter 15. We consider that petition then, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 6, we have in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching us a prayer that we've been studying, coming to the fifth petition. We'd like to read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew 6 at verse 9, God's Word. Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And then turning to Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. He's a prodigal son, boys and girls, because he's reckless and squandering the wealth that his father gives him. But you remember Luke 15 is really this three parables about lost things, the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, and the lost son. It begins at Luke 15, verse 1, when we read this introduction. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he," Jesus, "told them this parable." And then at verse 8, another parable. And then at verse 11, the one we read. Luke 15, verse 11. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran, and embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And then we turn from the scriptures to our confession, to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, in the back appended pages. As we draw near to the end of the catechism. Question 126 asks, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. People of God, have you ever had it where you know you've sinned against somebody? You know that you are the one in the wrong, and you're pondering, contemplating, perhaps going to be reconciled, and that person instead comes to you. Maybe it's your spouse, and they say, hey, let's get reconciled. Let's get reconciled is what they say, but you know the reality is that you're the one in the wrong. It's you who needs to confess. And yet by that person coming to you and saying, let's get reconciled, already that person has implicitly promised you their forgiveness. If you'll confess your sin, if you'll only humble yourself to acknowledge your wrong, if you only take a step towards that way, they will forgive you. Well, brothers and sisters, that's what we have in the Lord's Prayer, because we have God our Father sending His Son who comes to us and says, ask for forgiveness. And already in that, God bringing His Son to us, His Son pursuing us and coming to us and giving to us the words to speak, already in that is the pledge and the promise that if we'll but ask, God will be pleased to forgive us. What a marvelous thing. That we who face an insurmountable debt have a God who not only provides atonement in Jesus Christ, but has an ambassador who comes on His behalf, the Father seeking us and calling us to make use of that atonement, to ask for forgiveness. We heard last week the petition, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, food, clothing, shelter, health, jobs, life's necessities, we call them. But oh, how much more necessary is the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, by joining these requests, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, is teaching us that no matter how much bread we have, no matter how much of life's necessities and life's abundance we have, if we have not forgiveness of sins, we have nothing. And yet, what an upside-down world we live in. Many people seeking all of their comforts in things and possessions and lacking a restored relationship to God. What is bread if you're condemned to die? Can you imagine a criminal sitting in prison, he's going to be executed, and he's told he can have a last meal. Whatever you want, you can eat whatever you want. Anyone who finds true comfort in the last meal of their choice while they're going to die in a minute is surely crazy. How blessed we are that God turns us away from being comforted in merely food, to find the true and everlasting comfort of pardon, of peace with God, of a restored relationship. God in Christ tells us this morning, ask. Ask for forgiveness. And do so knowing three things. Number one, that you need it. You need it. I need it. We all need it. Number two, that God willingly gives it in Christ. He's glad to forgive. And number three, that as you receive that forgiveness, the evidence of it in your life is simply wonderful. Well, first of all, we're called to acknowledge our sin. Forgive us our debts. It requires that we acknowledge we have a debt. We're blessed with the best financial counselor in the world in Jesus Christ. He doesn't pad the truth or tell us it's all just fine or, you know, with payments being made on a regular schedule. We will arrive at the end of this. No, but Jesus Christ sits us down. He adds it all up and he says, it's hopeless. Insofar as you paying this back, it is absolutely hopeless. It is an insurmountable debt. And why does Jesus call our sins debt? It's because we have this unmet obligation. God made us for himself. He made us in his image. He made us in true righteousness and holiness, true knowledge, to know God and to love God and to serve God. Our lives are on loan from God. Every breath we breathe comes from God. We owe God everything. We owe him wholehearted love. And to the extent that we fail to give him that, then we have a debt. We have a debt to his law of obedience, and then we have a debt to his justice when we have failed. In the parable of the prodigal son, we meet a son who thinks not about his debt, but all he thinks about is what his father might possibly owe him. I have a right to my inheritance. Give it to me, Father. Planning already to sell it off as soon as he gets it, to abandon the family, to run off to a land where he will never hear his father's voice or his father's instruction or have any obligation to love his parents or to care for his brothers or to serve in his church. He cares nothing about what he owes his father. In terms of love and honor and respect, all he thinks about is what he might gain for himself. The parable Jesus tells in Luke 15 is rather striking in the lovelessness of the son who wants what his father can give him but doesn't care at all about his father. He demands from his father, but he has no desire for his father. He wants things and money, but he doesn't want his father's love. He doesn't want his father's fellowship. And this morning, as we think about our debt, you know, sometimes we begin to think of those merely as calculations and numbers, right? We think debt in terms of numbers financially so often. But our debt is not just a number. It's an offense upon a relationship. It's an assault upon God. It's that we have wronged a person. It's not just what we've done, but who we've done it to. We are the loveless son who selfishly thinks about himself and his own pleasures, betrays his father. And our debt began already back in the garden where God's first children, Adam and Eve, having been given everything, fully equipped for wholehearted service to God, what do? They embrace the lie of the devil, suggesting that God's withholding from you, and if you'll but assault him, do the thing he's forbidden you to do, eat from this tree, then you'll have something good for yourself. When Adam sinned, our representative, we inherited quite an inheritance of original sin, right? With that came original guilt. All of us are liable in Adam. Even if we never committed any personal sins, we'd be guilty. But we have committed personal sins because we also inherited pollution, sinful nature, by which we do sin. We do sins of commission and sins of omission. There are things that we do that are wrong, and there are things we leave undone that are righteous, that we're called to do. We have secret sins, and we have public sins. We have deliberate sins, and we have sins of ignorance. We have sins with our hands, and sins with our lips, and sins with our minds, and sins with our emotions. Our debt is enormous. We have an unmet obligation to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so often we are like this prodigal son, taking of the Lord's bounty, so often upset with God. Give it to me now. And getting it, as James says, spending it on our own pleasures. The son wants freedom from his father's house. Must be free of his father's word and conscience. He seeks his own fulfillment out there in a pagan world and squanders the good gifts without any sense of obligation to use us in a way that honors his father, that cares for his family, serves his church. And how often haven't we acquired a great debt by abusing and misusing the strength, the time, the energy God gives us, indulging our passions, nursing a grudge, slacking off at work, burying the talent, pursuing ourselves. And then there's always that temptation to deny that it's anything serious at all. To deny the debt, to downplay its significance. And so it is that our world around us is always covering their debt with excuses. More and more things are being characterized as sicknesses and as diseases. The categories of victimhood are being enlarged and enlarged and enlarged, because if someone's a victim, then they're not responsible oftentimes. Blaming other people, blaming society, blaming societal structures, blaming parents, blaming schools, blaming the environment. All of that to declare oneself free of obligation to God. And we do it to ourselves. We give ourselves a pass because, well, after all, I have a cold. I had a headache. I wasn't feeling well. Well, I was already dealing with this, so of course I got mad about that. I couldn't love that person over there because I had to love this person over here. We come with our excuses too, until the Holy Spirit comes in by the law and the word and breaks us. And says, this is what God requires. You have failed the law. You have not met your obligations before God's face. What a tremendous debt we owe to sin against the infinite majesty of God. We didn't sin against our nation or against a king and call it high treason. We have sinned against the Almighty Creator. And we have sinned against a God who doesn't forget. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? God doesn't just forget. Every sin has to be paid for. Every debt will be collected. In the Bible times, of course, if you had a debt you couldn't pay, you might be hauled off to jail. Today, if you have a debt you can't pay, you might lose your home or your car, your possessions. But on the last day, many people will face an eternity of destruction. God will claim their lives for eternity. It is an enormous debt. But astounding as it is, God sends forth His Son and He says to His children, just ask me to pardon it. Ask me to forgive it. Ask me to blot it out, to wipe it away. And God assures us already in that He is willing to forgive. Notice that secondly, what Jesus asks us or tells us to ask God, it's not to pray in Matthew 18, Master, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. He doesn't say, pray God, show me a little mercy. Don't give me the fullness of your wrath. But God sends forth His Son to come into our lives and say, tell my people to ask for a full pardon, for a complete cancellation of every sin they've ever committed, and even of the guilt of their sinful nature. That's astounding. Because Christ, our financial counselor, tells us there's no way in the world we could ever, ever, ever pay this debt back. I mean, isn't that why hell is eternal? Because people never arrive at having compensated God for their debt. An eternity in hell, thousands, millions, billions, trillions of years, they never can erase the debt. There's been some talk in the past week or two about minting a trillion-dollar coin, depositing in the Federal Reserve as if that will give instant access to all kinds of money. Can we mint a trillion-dollar coin for ourselves? Can we come back to God saying, let me pay you back over time? No, but it's the Savior on the way to the cross who's going to bear that debt, going to stand in court for us, going to keep our obligation before God. That's teaching us to pray. In Luke 15, we read that the son comes to himself in verse 17. He decides to head home. But already he's head home, you can see that there's something wrong with his repentance. He's going home not to ask for a full pardon. He's going home to ask if he could be just a servant, a hired hand. Is it just because he feels unworthy? Can't expect his father to forgive all of this? Is he hoping that over time he can work his way back into the family, or over time he can make up for the debt that he has acquired and for the loss in terms of squandering the possessions, and maybe he can make amends? I'll just take a lesser position for now. But the glory of the parable, of course, is verse 20, that as he arose and came to his father, seeing him from a great distance, maybe his silhouette on the hill there, recognizes the son he's been longing for and desiring. And the father does the undignified thing. He, the old man. Be odd today to see an old man running, even more so in Jesus' day. But he hitches up his robes and he runs to the son. With a heart of compassion, he embraces him and he kisses him. And it's there, as the father displays the wonder of his forgiveness, that the son asks no more just to be a servant, but he confesses, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And yet the father restores him quickly to sonship, putting a robe on him and the ring of authority and position on his hand and shoes on his feet and celebrating his return. The glorious creator of heaven and earth portrays himself to us here as that father, the one to whom every creature owes existence and service, the one whom every single human being has failed so dramatically, so offensively, so personally, so willingly. Here's a son who has nothing to offer his father. He doesn't return with armful of gifts, doesn't return with some of the money to begin to pay back his father. He is broke. He is bankrupt. He's been living in a squalor. And his father is thrilled to see him. And with great gladness, he robes him and calls for a party. It cost him a lot to have his son go away, didn't it? Imagine a son coming, saying, "I want my inheritance." Father assigns him his portion of the land. And that land was so important, wasn't it, for the Jews? But the son apparently liquidates the property. He doesn't keep it in the family. He sells it off, gathers his stuff, and heads out. How embarrassing for the father. How costly for the family, jeopardizing their security. But you know, it costs the father far more to receive the son, to receive the son back into his heart and into his home. Brothers and sisters, how much did it cost our God and Father to take us back? His own beloved son. There is no other way of forgiveness but by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's when we understand sin as a debt that we quickly comprehend that it's not just God, a giant grandfather, or Santa Claus who can just sort of wipe it away and forget about it. There is a debt that must be collected. There is a justice that must be satisfied. There is sin that must be covered. There is obedience that must be fulfilled. And yet in Jesus Christ, God has given all of that. See, that's what we're saying. Because of Christ's blood, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Because of Christ's blood. What an amazing thing. I have one more passage I put in the bulletin there that we didn't read yet, but in Colossians chapter 2 are those glorious words Colossians chapter 2, it's page 1252, if you're looking for it in the Pew Bible, 1252. But at Colossians 2, verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," listen to this, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That record of our debt, that giant IOU that we had over our lives, God fastened to the cross as a paid in full statement, complete, finished. Forgiveness is a marvelous thing. Jesus Christ, upon the cross, bore our guilt. He canceled our debt. He, in his life and obedience, fulfilled all righteousness for us. Our financial counselor doesn't set us up on payment plans. We come sometimes that way to God, as perhaps that prodigal son was at first coming to his father with the thought, well, I'll take a lesser position, I'll begin at the bottom, I'll work my way back up, I'll pay it back to you. Christ says it's impossible. Eternity isn't long enough. And rather than set us up with some kind of a payment plan or say, hey, you've got some equity over here, why don't you apply that? He says, you've got nothing, it's no way possible. Just ask for pardon based on my work, that I carried your debt, that it was all transferred to me. We don't have anything to plead, not our own good character, not that we've done these good things or we didn't do these bad things that he did. We've got nothing. Every one of us, of ourselves, are naked and empty and unrighteous and wicked and worthy of death. But here's a Savior who took the fullness of that debt, every sin we've ever committed or will ever commit, and he attached it to the cross. But the nails that pierced him and the wrath of God that was heaped upon him were covering forever, were stamping paid in full across our bill. The scriptural metaphors for forgiveness are numerous, and they're poignant. And as you read the word, you get this sense that God is striving with all of his heart to convince his children of the reality of forgiveness in full. Sometimes we live with the reality of forgiveness in part. God took care of these sins, but there's a bit here that I'm going to take care of. There's a bit here that I got to do. But God says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The whole burden we bore was heaped on Christ, and he bore it. Or Psalm 85, you forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You know, you look around the world today, and it's so many Adam and Eves sewing fig leaves together. It doesn't matter where you go or where you look. Outside of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is a horde of people manufacturing clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. So many are sowing the fig leaves of self-righteousness. I didn't do what they did. No, I've been a pretty good person. I'm honest. And other ones are hanging out in various offices of counselors and psychiatrists being told, it wasn't your fault, it wasn't your fault, it wasn't your fault. Taking away all blame. Some are just hiding out in a bottle or in drugs or in possessions or in video games or in relationships, covering and covering and covering the thoughts of guilt. And we come here as those who openly confess, God, I am wretched and naked, and I look to you to dress me. And he does. He covers all our sins. God covered Adam and Eve, not with fig leaves, but with animal skins, with the shedding of blood, pointing to Christ's blood. Or Isaiah 43, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God, who has a perfect record of all our debt, all the charges, all that we owe, he blots it out. He's the creditor who tears it up, who burns the mortgage. He says, it's done. Or those words in Micah, you again will have compassion on us. You will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Not like a corpse that goes down for a while and then floats to the top as the evidence that will condemn, but as the giant boulder that sin is, sinking to the bottom, never, ever to be recovered. Colossians 1 says that God has transferred us. He's taken us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious thing to be taken out of that ugly kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. A king who comes to his people and says, just ask for a pardon, a complete pardon, a total pardon, that God would just cancel it all out. What a comfort. You glory in this. This is the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The forgiveness of sins. That God comes to a people, he says, there's no sin that's too big or too old or too ugly or too small or too secret or too public or too complicated. Pray this way and forgive us our debts. Do you have that peace this morning? Is that the daily practice of your life? Forgive us. If you're walking around with a load of guilt, do you not hear the voice of the Savior calling out this morning, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So often we're waiting until we reform our lives, waiting until we've done enough good things, waiting until this or that. And Christ says, do it now. Pray it. Forgive us our debts. You see, this is what Luther could not get past. How is it that we are simultaneously justified, righteous, and still sinners? I'm still walking around here failing God and failing God and failing God. But before God's face, my record is pure white like the driven snow. I am as righteous as Christ Jesus. Justification, forgiveness of sins, a complete pardon. And so the Christian goes forward rejoicing, though he still struggles against sin, and he wrestles, and he falls. And he looks up to his Father and says, forgive me. And though we know if we've been justified in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, and yet we're called to a daily repentance, a daily asking for forgiveness, because we keep injuring this relationship, and things get out of sync, and we raise these obstacles between us and our Father. And he comes to us again and says, ask for forgiveness. Just like in our marriage, in our home. Ask for forgiveness again and again. Not because the marriage is going to collapse, but because we want the relationship restored. We want to enjoy the relationship. God says, live a life of repentance and ask. And if that's your life, then indeed you have the evidence. The evidence that you are a forgiven person is that you forgive other people. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Jesus gave a stern warning, didn't he, in Matthew 6, about a refusal to forgive. Such people will not be forgiven. And Jesus is giving a warning in Luke 15 when he tells the parable, and he shows the older son who cannot rejoice with the father in the younger son's return. As you hear in the words of that older son, remarkable self-righteousness. He's done everything right. But you wonder, did he serve his father all these years from the heart? Did he love his father? The younger son made it plain he didn't love his father, but did the older son, in all of his strict obedience, did he ever love the father? Why can't he rejoice with the Father and what gives the Father joy? How could it be? that a person rejoices to be forgiven. Oh, God, what a mercy that you've wiped out my debt. But then sees a sinner come into church and get forgiveness and thinks, I don't know. Better spend some time in the back row or out in the foyer until they get cleaned up a bit, or until they really show they're sorry, till they pay back a bit. How could it be someone who's been forgiven an infinite debt that you couldn't pay back in the course of eternity? And yet the guy who said one wrong word against me, I just can't let it go. I'm going to take that to the grave. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. But those who are not merciful, have they ever really repented? Have they ever really experienced forgiveness? Do they really want grace? Or could it be that with all of the strict righteousness, praying the Lord's Prayer every day, forgiving my debts, I have never once actually wanted forgiveness? I've just wanted a tally mark next to, I've prayed it, I've done my part, I've kept my obligation. No, those who pray, forgive me, pardon me, cancel out the debt I could never pay, are those whose hearts are made merciful, who put away desire for revenge, who love even their enemies, and who, as the brother or sister comes and says, forgive me, they say, yes, of course, yes, indeed, I forgive you. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is saying this is the way it is in the church, a forgiving community, because they're all the people who are equally debtors to grace, who live from the mercies of the Lord, and therefore are a merciful people. What a glorious work God has done. And how beautiful it is in the Church of Christ where this forgiveness has been experienced and is now displayed. And what a testimony the Church of Jesus Christ has given to the world, that even those being persecuted, able to hold their tongues and not revile, but like their Lord Jesus, to bear it patiently and to love even their enemies. It has astounded persecutors throughout the centuries. Who are these people? They're the children of God. There are those who've experienced grace, undeserved, unmerited, demerited favor, the favor of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, be amazed all over again. Look at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your Savior who has borne your guilt. Look at your Father who calls you to come back to Him. And pray with gladness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would open afresh to our hearts the wonder of forgiveness. Oh God, how we thank you for your own beloved Son. Amazed we are that you did not spare him, but gave him up for our debt. Amazed we are, O Lord, at our self-righteousness when we need to pretend nothing before you. Amazed we are at our hard-heartedness and tight-fistedness towards others, forgetting what has been given to us. O Lord, we pray, work in us the wonder of your gospel again this morning, that we may pray from the heart for forgiveness, and that we may from the heart forgive each other. In Jesus' name, amen.